The Lord be with you. So we are continuing our series in the book of Acts, and this is a book written by the physician Luke, who was a traveling companion of the apostle Paul. And in this book, he starts out the whole book basically with Jesus ascending to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of the throne. And as Jesus is ascending to heaven, he commissions his disciples to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations and to be his witnesses. And so throughout this book, what we've seen is the disciples being faithful to that commission, where they continue to go, they proclaim Christ, they witnessed about him. And what we see is Luke gives these progress reports, how he continues to show how the church is being faithful and how they start to grow, they're multiplying, and how they're performing these great amazing feats, and how it's basically glorifying God and it's continuing to advance God's kingdom. And last week what we saw is with the church growing, there can sometimes be problems. There are problems on the outside in which there are groups that become increasingly more hostile. But also, as you grow, you can also, as a church, have growing pains, right? So there was some problems in the church that we saw last week, how because of the church rapidly growing, there were certain individuals who were not having their needs met. So the Hellenists, which were the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, they were seeing that their widows were not being taken care of, that they were being neglected in the daily distribution. And we see this in the beginning of chapter 6 of Acts. And so what the Hellenists do is they complain to the Hebrews, who would have been the bilingual Jewish Christians, and they basically said, hey, we have some people in our church that are not having their needs met. This is a problem. And so what we saw last time was that the apostles, they gathered the church together, and they said, okay, let's choose seven spirit-filled men to meet this need, to serve the tables, to serve the widows, and make sure that the church is taken care of. Well, with those seven that were chosen, one of them was named Stephen. And we didn't get much of a backstory about Stephen in the beginning of chapter 6. All it really told us was that he was a spirit-filled man who was chosen to serve and to wait tables and to meet the needs of the widows. Well, what we see now at the rest of chapter 6, as well as all of chapter 7, is basically zeroing in on this person, Stephen. And what we see is that there's so much more to this man than just a man who is capable of waiting tables. Rather, what we see is that Stephen is a man truly filled with the Spirit, passionate about Christ, and what he does is he starts to do these miracle workings, signs, wonders. He's teaching, he's preaching in the temple, in the synagogues, and what happens is there are certain Jewish Hellenists that are not liking what Stephen is saying. And so what they start to do in the synagogues is they start to debate. And not only now is Stephen good at waiting tables, meeting needs, doing miracles, but he's also a very skilled debater. And he basically starts putting all of the different religious people to shame, explaining how Christ is the fulfillment of Scripture, how he is the fulfillment of what Moses and Abraham and all of these individuals had shown and pointed the way towards. And so what happens is that these Jewish people, they get so frustrated with Stephen that they decide to try to get rid of him. And so what they do, like we've seen before, they get hostile and they start to try to get in other religious leaders involved. And so what they do is that they get the Sanhedrin involved. And what they do is they get false witnesses to testify to basically say that he's blasphemed God, that he wants to destroy the temple, which if you remember, that's really similar language to what they said about Jesus. And so they said, he's blaspheming God, he's blaspheming Moses, the law, the temple, and we need to get rid of this man. And so the Sanhedrin, after they're hearing these testimony of the false witnesses, they look to Stephen. And it's interesting the way they describe him in verse 15 of chapter 6. It says that he has the face like an angel. So he hasn't said anything to the Sanhedrin. They just are looking at him, and they say that his face, it appears like an angel from God. And so what they do then, as they're looking at him, they ask him, are these things so? And then what we really see for basically the entirety of chapter 7 and what we read today was the tail end of what basically Stephen gives his address, his answer to this question. Are these things so? Has Stephen blasphemed God? Is he against the law? Is he against the temple? And so what Stephen basically does is he gives them a history lesson. He basically gives them Israel's history. And he starts with Abraham talking about how God called him out as the father of the nation of Israel, and how he, through his lineage, had Isaac, who had Jacob, who had the 12, who then has Joseph, who moves to Egypt. And then through the Egyptians, there becomes bondage for the people of Israel. And how Moses then was called to be the deliverer, takes them out of Egypt. And how we see them continuing to move forward with Joshua. And then how it continues to unfold through this story with David and Solomon and the temple being established. And so he's giving this exhaustive teaching, but the reason that he's doing it, he's telling them the history that they know. What he's doing is he's explaining to them how all of this has been pointing to Jesus. He's saying all of this is leading to Jesus. All of this is the fulfillment. But what he's also doing is he's showing how they actually are playing the part of the antagonist through this story. Because he also explains like how Moses and Joseph, they were actually rejected. As they were being faithful to God, there were those brothers who rejected Joseph. They send him to slavery. Moses, he's trying to deliver the people of Israel, and they actually call him a murderer, and so he runs into the wilderness for 40 years. We see how these prophets of God, they actually have been banished, and they've been rejected by the people of Israel. And he basically goes on to explain, and that's exactly what you're doing today. God's people have been faithful. I am here proclaiming the word of God to you, the truth of Christ, and you are rejecting him because you are resisting the Spirit and you are being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your hearts. Now, when they hear this, they don't like that. You probably wouldn't like to hear that you're stiff-necked, right? If you're stubborn, if you're resisting God, they didn't like hearing that. And so what it does is it says they gnashed their teeth at him. They were furious with him. Planning about to stone him. And as Stephen is giving this address, he then looks up to heaven. And as he looks up to heaven, he doesn't just see the clouds or the sun or the sky. Rather, he looks up to heaven. He gazes at heaven, it says in the text, and what he actually sees is the glory of God. He actually sees the throne of heaven. And he sees at the right hand the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, standing. Normally, the text describes him as sitting, but in this moment, Jesus is actually standing as judge, watching what is unfolding here. He looks up and sees him, and he says, "Look, I see the glory of God, the Son of Man," but they don't care. And so what do? It says that they grab him, they drag him outside of the city, they strip him of his clothing, give it to Saul of Tarsus, and it says they begin to stone him, which stoning was a type of way that you would execute someone through basically just grabbing lots of different stones on the streets or nearby, and you would just chuck it at them until they died. So this isn't something that's very fun, right? You could potentially be hit multiple times before you actually get one that would actually knock you out or kill you. So he is stoned to death. But as he is being stoned, it's amazing what he says here. Because what he does in this text at the end of chapter 7, as he's being stoned, what he says is, if I can find it, it says, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So while he is being stoned to death, he actually prays that these individuals would not be judged for it, that they would be forgiven, that God would show them His mercy. This is what a true Christian looks like. Someone who is being stoned to death, and as he's being killed by these individuals, he says, "God, save them, forgive them." And we actually see later in this book that God answers that prayer, doesn't he? Because the one who the clothing of Stephen is put at the feet of, Saul of Tarsus, becomes the writer of the majority of the New Testament. So we see God answering the prayer of this first martyr, the first martyr of the Christian faith. After Jesus Christ dying on the cross, we see this person, Stephen. So as we think about this story, I think there are so many things that we can apply from it. But the first thing that I want to just draw your attention to is that I think that we need to remember that we can learn from history. I think as we look to this account, we see that there is wisdom in knowing the events of the past. In fact, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9, it says, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun." What the writer of Ecclesiastes is explaining is essentially, though there might be new innovations, like new technologies that might come in the world, essentially, really, the truths of life are always going to be consistent in the pattern of life. So the truths, the accomplishments of men, it's always going to be the same thing, right? There will be highs, lows, victories, defeats. And he's basically saying that it's nothing really new under the sun. So if we want to be effective on this planet, if we want to be effective in our lives, we need to learn from this pattern that Ecclesiastes says is going to continue. It's going to be the same thing. If we learn the patterns of life, we can actually learn to be effective. And I think that many of us probably even will recognize this. You know, if you are a parent, one of the things that you probably do when you're trying to raise your children is you try to think about your past. You think about, how did you get brought up? How were you raised? And usually what you do is the things that you thought were good, you try to also do. And the things that you see that, oh, I really didn't like that, usually you see them really have a hard shift. And actually that's why you notice so much differences in generations, because parents, they usually try to really go against the things that they really didn't like from their past. So what parents are doing is they're actually trying to learn from their past. They're trying to learn from history. And this is actually a very biblical idea, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it actually commands the believers to look at the events of history in the life of Israel and actually recognize them as an example for us. We should be trying to learn from the stories of Scripture. We should be learning about history so that we then can learn from their mistakes. See, this is the thing. You can either learn from your past, you can learn from history, or you can find it out for yourself. Right? That's, once again, that's why parents, they don't want the kids to mess up like they did. They're trying to help them not have to fall through those different pitfalls. But if we don't, and if we say, no, I want to learn it for myself, there's nothing new under the sun. You're going to find yourself repeating the same thing. So we as Christians, we should then do what we see Stephen doing here. We should learn from the mistakes of the past, and we should then stand on the intellectual giants of the past. Because we have some greats in history. We have Christ. We have his disciples. We have the prophets. We have some great men that are coming through our nation, through the United States. We have some men that we can stand on them. Because here's the thing, they have set and built bridges for us that we can continue to go across, or we can decide to try to start all over again. See, Stephen, what he does is he uses Israel's history in verse 2 to 50 of chapter 7 to vindicate Christianity. That's what he does. He gives an exhaustive teaching on Israel's history to explain to them how Christianity is true. So that's what we need to do. We need to know our history. In fact, there's a very famous quote that I'm sure many of you have heard, that if you fail to learn from history, you are doomed to repeat it. Or there's another quote that kind of has a similar sentiment, which it says, history does not repeat, but it sure does rhyme. Right? We learn from history, and when we do that, we see that we can be effective. However, we see that the religious leaders here, they didn't learn. Did they? They didn't learn from the history. They weren't willing to listen in how Stephen was explaining that God has worked progressively through Israel's history, giving them ongoing revelation. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear about how God's blessings are not limited to the land of Israel or its temple. They didn't want to hear about how Israel in its past always were patterning opposition to God's people. See, that's the big issue here. We see in verses 51 to 53, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." He's literally saying history is repeating itself right now. Because you have constantly throughout Israel's history, you've gone against the prophets, you've killed them, you've rejected them, and it's always been those remnant that have been faithful that God has seen them being persecuted. And he said, that's exactly what's happening here. And he goes on and explains in the fulfillment, the even worse, why they are doomed in their repetition is because they even killed their own Messiah. The one that they are seeking to uphold. They say that we must honor God. We must honor Moses, the temple of God. We must honor these things. But what he's saying is, you, by your uncircumcised hearts and your ears that are failing to hear, You yourselves have killed the one you seek to honor. He explains, you have killed the king that was promised to you. Now, as they hear this lesson in history, once again, they don't respond well. They fail to learn from history. And what we see in verse 54 and 58 of chapter 7, it says they were furious, they gnashed their teeth at him, and then they stoned him. So we see them repeating it once again. So I think we need to learn from history. I think we need to be a student of the past. And as Jesus even regularly commanded, we must have ears to hear. We must have uncircumcised hearts. We must be willing to be learned, to seek, to know things, and to be faithful. And that's one of the things that I wish I had done so much better, because out of all the different subjects I had in school, whenever I just studied just to learn the information, to pass the test, history is the one thing I really, really wish that I would have kept in my memory bank, that I really would have remembered. Because when you have knowledge, when you have history on your side, it's such a great tool. It's such an advantage, and it's a weapon. And that's what we see, once again, Stephen doing here, time and time again, rebuking these religious leaders, rebuking those, giving debate, because he knows the past. And because he knows the past, he knows the future. So I think the first thing we see from Stephen is that we are to learn from history. The next thing that I think we see from this is that we are to live like Jesus. We are to live like Jesus. We are to emanate the radiance of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is his call to his disciples. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus is encouraging his followers to be the light, to show themselves, to do good works, to become noticed for God. Because Jesus says he is the light of the world. But then he says that we are to be the light. We are to live and be like Jesus. That means we are to serve like Jesus. We see Stephen doing that, don't we, at the tables. We are to love like Jesus. We are to pray like Jesus. We are to do ministry like Jesus. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." That's what it means to emanate the radiance of Christ. To walk as Jesus walked. To be like Jesus. And I want to ask that question. When people look at you, is Jesus the thing they see? Are you that person, that Christian, that people regularly use as their excuse for not coming to the faith? Not coming to church because they say, "I don't like the judgmental Christians that come to church on a Sunday morning and then go to their restaurants and are terrible to their servers." Are you living like Jesus? Do people see Jesus in you? Because it's so interesting. Before Stephen says a word to the Sanhedrin in verse 15 of chapter 6, it describes his face, as I said, resembling that of an angel. That's just amazing. So he doesn't give an argument. He doesn't explain anything yet. Literally them just looking at him after hearing all of the false testimony, they just look at his face, just from his demeanor, his personality, they can see that this is someone who reminds us of a messenger, a servant of God. Angels are the ones who were gathered around the throne of God. He looks like someone who has been very, very close to God. Are you someone like that? That you are someone so close to God? You are in a regular relationship with Him. You are constantly seeking Him. You are living and becoming more and more renewed and transformed into the likeness of Christ. That when people see you, you don't even have to say a word. They just by looking at you can know this is a follower of Jesus Christ the King. That's what we see going on here. And it continues to show this connection between how Stephen is so much like Jesus. If you notice, it says in verse 8 and verse 10 of chapter 6, it says how Stephen, he was full of faith and power. And it says he was also full of wisdom and spirit. So we're seeing faith, power. We're seeing wisdom and the spirit. And that reminds me so much of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, where it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature," or in power, "and in favor with God," faith, "and men." See, we see Jesus was growing in faith and wisdom and strength and stature, and that's exactly what Stephen is doing. He's walking in the ways of Jesus. He's walking in the ways of Christ. And because of that, he is capable of doing these great signs and wonders, which also would have pointed to Jesus' ministry. Jesus was known to be a miracle worker. And so Stephen likewise is able to do these signs. And I just love this because Stephen, he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of the apostles, right? Stephen was a guy who was serving widows and washing tables. And God does amazing things through that guy. What that means is you as a Christian do not have to think, "I'm not the pastor, I'm not an elder, therefore I can't do very much for the kingdom of God." Stephen was a servant washing tables, and Stephen is standing before the Sanhedrin, putting them to task, putting them to shame, preaching Christ, and appearing like an angel. In fact, I think this even alludes to Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 to 30. And this is when Moses, he has been at the mountaintop, right? He has been with God receiving the tablets of testimony. And as he comes down from the mountain, it says that the people see his face. And his face was glowing. It was radiating the glory of God. And because of it, the people were afraid. And so Moses even had to wear a veil, because he was so close to God. He was so close to Christ. And likewise, that's what's going on with Stephen here. They are intimidated by Stephen because he lives for Christ. And because of their being intimidated and them rejecting God, rejecting his servant, rejecting the messenger, it says that they go and they seek to kill him. He becomes, as I said, the very first martyr. What's interesting about the word martyr in English is it actually comes from the Greek term for witness. The word in Greek, it's martys. And if you remember at the very beginning of this book in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my martys." So what that means is to be a martyr is literally to be a witness for Christ. And that's exactly what Stephen was doing. He was showing Christ to the world by his willingness to die for the truth of the gospel. Stephen was willing to die for this. He was a witness of Jesus Christ. And it's so funny. And as he is being martyred, we see him once again be a witness for Jesus. Because what does he do? He commits his spirit to the Lord. What did Jesus do on the cross? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Whenever he's on the cross, what does he do? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done." Stephen says, "Forgive them. Don't let this sin be judged on them. Don't let this sin come upon them. Forgive them. Give them mercy." Stephen is being just like Jesus. And you as a Christian can do the very same thing. You can live like Jesus. You can love. You can serve. You can pray. You can minister like Jesus. Because God, he doesn't call us all to be martyrs. We're not all going to be like Stephen, where we're going to be stoned to death. But he does call all of us to be living sacrifices. You might not be sacrificed on an altar physically. You might not be stoned to death. But you are called to give your life sacrificially to Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." The greatest thing you could possibly do with your life is give it to God. To follow Jesus, to walk in his ways, to glorify him, and to point others to him. That is what it means. Every single choice, every single thought, every single word, every single deed should be leading others to Jesus. That's what it means to live a life that is holy and acceptable to God. That is a living sacrifice. And I think that's exactly what we see with Stephen. And I love that it was Stephen, and it wasn't just one of the 12. It was a guy who was serving tables who shows us how to be like Jesus. So I think we see from Stephen, we are to learn from history. We are to live like Jesus. And the final thing that I think we see from this is we are to look to heaven. We are to look to heaven. Because we all will find our times where we will be experiencing suffering, difficulty, trials, persecution, opposition, so many different things, so many valleys that we will endure in this life. But we are to remind ourselves that when we find ourselves in these horrible, dark, bleak situations, our hope is in the Lord. Our help comes from the Lord. Psalm 121, 1, it says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Christians, where does your help come from? It comes from the Lord. Your help comes from the one who is the maker of heaven and earth. Stephen is looking up and he sees the one who is his help. He looks up, he gazes at heaven, it says, and he sees the throne. He sees Christ, the judge, the ruler, standing, watching, presiding in judgment over these religious leaders. Stephen, see, as he's looking at this event, as he knows how terrible the situation is, he knows he's probably about to die. What does Stephen do? Is he afraid? Is he dismayed? Is he intimidated? No, what does he do? He says, it looks to heaven. He sees the glory of God. And he says, this is the Son of Man standing. That should be our perspective. When you are hard-pressed, when you are finding yourself in horrible situations, when you feel that you are about to despair, look to God. Look to heaven. Remember, our perspective is that Christ is risen, He is ascended, He has all authority, and He is standing there. And the worst thing that the world can do, you know what the worst thing that the world can do to you? It says it right here in the text. It says in verse 60 of chapter 7, Stephen fell asleep. The worst thing that they can do to you is give you some rest. Isn't that funny? That's what the world can do. I just love how they always describe when saints, when Christians, they die, it always describes, even Jesus says this, that they went to sleep. Why? Because the body sleeps, but the spirit and soul live evermore. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, Stephen, when he dies, it wasn't his defeat, rather it was his coronation. It says those who are faithful unto death will receive the crown of life. See, when Stephen dies, he already knows he's going to be with God. He sees Jesus welcoming him, giving him a crown. See, that's the worst that the world can do. Our help comes from the Lord. He is standing, He is with us, He watches us, He protects us. And though we might miss or be upset when a loved one goes on to be with Christ, we remember that it is better where they are going. We as a Christian, we never have a hopeless situation. We are never to despair because we know even in moments where we see someone die for the faith, Stephen being the first martyr, even in that moment we see victory because of Jesus. We are to look to heaven even in difficulty, even through suffering, even through the light or the moments where we might be seeing death in our front view. We see that God is with us, and because of the gospel, we always have the victory. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead for our life, and now He's ascended and has all authority, and He waits to welcome us home. So I think as we look to this account, we see that we should learn from history. Be a student of the past. We need to live like Jesus. Don't make an excuse and think that I'm just this person. I'm not in this ministry. You are called to live like Jesus. Let others see Jesus radiating through you, emanating from you. And then finally, when you find yourself in difficulty, when you feel like you are being hard-pressed and like the life feels so difficult for you, look to heaven. Look to heaven. Remember, the proper perspective is that Christ is risen and He's at the throne. Let us pray. Father, we come to You and we are so grateful for this message, Lord, where we see what might typically look like the defeat of someone in the church, but what we truly find is life lessons that bring us closer to You. That we see that there is victory even in our death and our martyrdom, because even in those moments we are able to witness and testify of You, the truth of the gospel. So Lord, I pray that we would learn and apply what we've heard in this message today, that we would be students of history, that we would live more and more like Your Son, and that whenever we find ourselves in trouble, that we look to heaven, that we look to You, because You are our source of strength, our source of hope, and You are our helper. We love You. We thank You for all that You have done. In Jesus' name, amen.